Well, good morning. Oh, you guys, good job. That was nice. That was nice for a second crowd. Good job for 11 o'clock. I'm kind of proud of you right now. We are in a series called Breakthrough, and we're believing God for a breakthrough for you this year. That's just what we're believing for you. And so I kind of want to start out with a question and just kind of dig in a little bit. Are you believing for a breakthrough this year in your life? Are you believing God for that? You believing that God might do something this year that moves you beyond where place you've been stuck or something that you just haven't been able to get over, but this year is going to be the year where there's a breakthrough. And so just so you know, like as your church family, as the leaders of this church, we are believing that for you. We are believing that God will bring a breakthrough to your life this year. It's part of this series. Like, and if you haven't crossed the line of faith yet and you're just kind of checking out the God thing and you haven't made that decision, we've been praying and we're expecting for a breakthrough for you. A breakthrough into actual faith in Jesus Christ, where you know him and where you experience the salvation that he offers and that your eternity is secure so that you can live with peace on this side of heaven, knowing that you have a connection and you're in a right relationship with God. We're believing for that breakthrough for you. And so this series, we've talked about breakthroughs in your mind and the way you think. Week one, breakthroughs with your time, breakthroughs with your health. If you missed any of those, you can go back and watch. But today, we are talking about a relationship that if you don't manage well, it will manage you. If you don't have a healthy relationship with what we're talking about today in particular, it will absolutely control your life. It will control your desires. It will control your heart, and it'll control your mind. We're talking about your relationship with money. No groans? No one's like, oh, crap, I shouldn't have come. Knew I should have slept in longer. Talk about your relationship with money, and we're talking about your relationship with money because for some of you, this is the breakthrough that you need in your life this year, and it has nothing to do with the amount. I'm telling you what, it is a hot topic in Scripture. If we're going to be a Bible-teaching church, we've got to teach what God teaches, we've got to teach what Jesus taught, and he spent a lot of time on teaching about money because we teach what the Bible teaches. So if you ask most people, especially families, if you could change one thing that would make your life easier right now, what would it be? Most of us, we don't need to think about it. We just go, more money. It would just be helpful. If we had a little more margin financially, if we had a little more breathing room, because we don't have any breathing room right now, just a little more cushion so a surprise bill doesn't like kind of take us, knock us sideways. Well, here's the interesting thing about that answer, that question and that answer. We just need a little more money. Most of us, we have already lived through seasons where more money did come in, right? You got the raise, you got the bonus, second income kicked in, your kids aged out of daycare, finally. And yet nothing really changed. More money came in. Nothing changed. The stress stayed. The stress was still there. The tension in the home stayed. The arguments about money stayed. The worry about the future stayed. So why does it seem no matter how much you have, a little more seems to be what we think we need? Why, when we get more, do we not experience peace in the financial area of our life? Well, let me give you a truth for today. Financial pressure is rarely a math problem. Rarely is it a math problem. It's almost always an alignment problem. That's why you can have more income and still feel broke. You can have a bigger paycheck and still have a smaller sense of peace. Because money can change your income. It cannot change your peace. Can't change your peace. So if more money doesn't automatically fix what we hoped it would fix, maybe the real issue is deeper than the amount, which leads us right into the tension that most of us feel. Money shapes us more than we realize. Shapes us more than we realize because money is not neutral. Money is not this neutral thing. Money's emotional. It is formational. It is spiritual. It affects how we sleep. It affects how we parent. It affects how we argue. It affects how we plan. It affects how we compare ourselves to other people. It affects whether we feel safe or constantly feel like we're one step from disaster. It's one of the reasons I've heard hundreds of times that young people move in together before they're married. They just say it just financially makes sense. So now money is making huge, massive life decisions for us. It's just not neutral. Let me just give you a snapshot of the world we live in right now. 8 out of 10 Americans feel financial stress. That's you in this room. 8 out of 10 of you feel financial stress. 2/3 of people are living paycheck to paycheck on some level. Average credit card debt, $6,000. 1/3 of Americans would struggle to cover a $400 emergency in cash. 7 in 10. This includes this room. 7 in 10 say financial uncertainty makes them feel depressed or anxious. That's normal in our culture. That is normal. You are living in a culture discipling you right this very minute in financial anxiety every single day. You are being discipled in that. It is discipling you to believe that you can make plenty and still feel behind. It is discipling you to believe that you can increase your income and still feel insecure. It's discipling you to believe that you can earn more and still not feel free, which is why you can have financial stability and still live without financial peace. Thank God he speaks into this. God cares about your relationship with money, not what's in your account. More importantly, what's going on in your heart when it comes to money. And here's what we're going to find. So we're going to find. More money won't solve your problems. More Jesus will. More Jesus will solve your problems, not more money. So God's word speaks into our relationship with money, not to shame us. This is not a shame message at all. God's word speaks into our relationship with money, not to beat us up. This is not a beat you up message. We don't do those around here. If you feel convicted, that's from the Holy Spirit. You feel condemned, shamed, or beat up, that's not from God, and that's not from me, and that's not from us. God's word speaks into our relationship with money to free us, to make sure that we stay free in this area. And God's word gives us a path to financial breakthrough that doesn't start with our paycheck. It starts with our perspective. That's where financial breakthrough comes. It starts with our perspective, which is why there's so many warnings about money in the Bible. Because it's about perspective. So the Bible's constantly saying, hey, check your perspective. Matthew 6:24, and I'm just going to read through these quick. You cannot serve both God and money. Proverbs 11:28, those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Luke 12:15, Jesus said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Our culture disciples you to believe that life does consist of an abundance of possessions. You hear that message every single day of your life, that life consists, true life, great life, abundant life, is the abundance of possessions. That's what you're being discipled. Jesus right here says that's not a lie. 1 Timothy 6:8-9, but if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich and fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Ecclesiastes 5:10, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Ugh. So let me give you hope. It is possible for your heart to be freed from greed, worry, anxiety, and the constant pull that money produces in us. It is possible to be free from that. And when our hearts get to that place of freedom, what God can do in and through us changes dramatically. So today, I just want to give you a biblical view of money's place in our lives and a biblical view of money. It is completely upside down from the world's view. And as you grow in Christ and as you allow your mind to be transformed by God, by God's word, by God's house and God's people, you will move more and more towards having a biblical view on money. Let me pray for us because I believe God wants to do some business with us. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the many, many passages of scripture that speak into money, how we see it, how we deal with it, how we handle it, and our heart and our relationship with money. Thank you for speaking about that, Lord. Would you just bring truth to us, Lord? We want to be open. I pray for open hearts and open minds. And God, may your truth about this land on fertile soil inside of our hearts so that we might find freedom in this area. In your holy name, amen. So I want to talk about God's path to financial freedom. It's 3 steps we're going to talk about today. Ownership, posture, and practice. That's what we're going to hit today. Let's jump into step one, and it is all about ownership. What's God's path to financial breakthrough and financial freedom? It's about ownership. Scripture begins the path with this foundational truth, Psalm 24:1. And I want us to read it out loud, okay? And I don't ask you guys to do that much, but I'm just going to go with the fact that you can and you will, okay? But I want us to read this out loud because this is very important. Are you guys ready? Everybody ready? Everybody with me? Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him. That was lame. Let's do it again. Raise it up. Let's go. Say it like you might believe it or want to. Just pretend like you want to believe this. You guys ready? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. The starting line of financial breakthrough, if you're going to follow and do this God's way, is everything belongs to God. It's his. The job you work belongs to God. The income you earn belongs to God. The skills you use belong to God. The opportunities you receive belong to God. Even the breath in your lungs belongs to God. It's all his. It all belongs to him, which means this: you're not the owner. You're the steward. You're the manager of what is God's. Huge mental shift that begins to bring peace. Because if God owns it all, we don't have to carry it all. Now, let's just talk about the difference between owners and stewards. Humans, when we own stuff, humans, owners carry pressure. But stewards carry purpose. Those are two very different things. As humans, as human owners, we panic. But stewards, managers, plan. Humans, when we're owners, we cling. But as stewards, we trust. If you believe that you own it all, then the full weight of all of it is on your shoulders. And we just go, if I don't hold it all together, this whole thing falls apart. That's just how we tend to live with this stuff. But if God owns it, and I'm managing it for him, then the pressure shifts. Freedom begins when I stop carrying what God never asked me to own. God never asked you to own everything you have. He's asked you to manage what he's given you. So for some of you, financial breakthrough won't start with a new budget. It'll start with a new sentence. God, it's all yours. That's the beginning of a financial breakthrough. God, this all belongs to you. As you look at everything that you have with your name on it, God, it all belongs to you. Our house is yours. Our cars are yours. Our bank accounts are yours. My job is yours. Even my ability to work is yours. I'm not the owner. I'm the manager. And let me just tell you, if he owns it, he's invested in it. God cares what you do with his money. He's not this distant landlord waiting to evict you. He's a loving father who entrusts resources to his children and helps them learn to manage it well because it's his. So if God owns everything, again, beginning of financial breakthrough, God owns everything, we manage it. The next question is, what kind of heart does God want in the person who manages it? What kind of heart does he want? Well, that leads us to step two, is posture. Talk about posture. If we're stewards, if that's really who we are, and we believe that, then our hearts must be formed differently. The Apostle Paul, the main writer of the New Testament, he's mentoring a young pastor named Timothy, and he says, 1 Timothy 6:6, he says, "Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth." And just let's pause. Being godly and being content, that is great wealth. That's not our culture's posture. Mo money is great wealth, right? Like, that's how you get great wealth. Even people who have a lot don't feel wealthy because enough is always just a little bit more. But in God's economy, living righteously and having contentment at the same time, that's great wealth. Being content with where you are at and what you have. Now, Paul dives a little bit deeper into the rationale here. He kind of starts reasoning with us. Verse 7, he says, "After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content." So if you have enough food and clothing, I'm going to add shelter. That's the KPV translation. I'm going to add shelter. If you have food, clothing, and shelter, is there a world where you are content with just food and shelter and clothing? Oh, that's tough. It's so hard to be content when Facebook Marketplace is one click away, because I'm like, there's so much stuff out there to get and to have that could upgrade what I have for a fraction of the new price, right? Because I just like a deal. I'm so cheap. I drive a 12-year-old car. It is everything I need. But I bet I could upgrade to a 5-year-old car and be more content. I'm just telling you, I just think it's out there. Then I'd be more content than I am right now. I bet I could upgrade to a new car. I'd be really content. Paul goes on, warns us, verse 9. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. And let me just be clear. It is not wrong to get to the next tax bracket. Not wrong. It is not wrong to have nice things. It is not wrong to have new things. It is not wrong to make as much money as you possibly can, because that's what we're kind of trying to do, right? We're all trying to do that. There's nothing wrong with trying to make as much money as you can. The danger is when our desire to move up or make more turns into a craving where your heart longs and gets set on being rich instead of being faithful. If your true heart's desire is becoming rich, you are in danger. And only you know this, by the way. Like, we've learned to kind of tone it down around other people. Only you know this. If your true heart's desire is becoming rich, you are in danger of falling into temptation and becoming trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that will plunge you into ruin and destruction. Why? Because of verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money isn't evil. The love of it is evil. Your heart craving it is evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. If you aren't careful, your relationship with money can keep you from God or move you away from him. If you're not careful, watch your heart. If your heart starts craving riches and longing for riches, it will move you away from God or keep you from ever finding him, because you will always be worshiping the gift and not the giver. You will always be focusing on the gift and never the giver. You never turn your heart that way, and you will end up with deep sorrow and zero contentment. That is your path. You want zero contentment in your life? Never worship the giver. Always worship the gift. So what's the posture that gets us to financial freedom God's way? Well, you're not the owner. God is. He has generously given you everything that you have. That's kind of you got to acknowledge that. You're the steward of what is God's. Therefore, our posture, because that is true, should be this. Just this. This, I'm the owner. This is mine. This, it's God's. And I'm so grateful for what he's given to me. God, what do you want me to do with what's yours? This posture allows God to speak into what we do with what he's given us. And I think when we get to the place where we're like, God, okay, it's all yours. I'm just a manager. What do you want me to do? I think God is like, so glad you asked. Let's talk. Because now he knows that he's got somebody that's willing to be obedient and he can actually use to do amazing things. So let's get in here. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Paul is writing. God is speaking through Paul. He says, okay, what do you want me to do with what you've given me? Well, command those who are rich in this present world, which is all of us, by the way, just so you know, worldwide, world standards, we're rich. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Is it okay to enjoy the money God's given you? I don't know. I think that says you can. And I think you should, because that's one of the reasons God gave it to you. He's just saying, look, make sure your hope is in the giver, not the gift. Verse 18, and command them, urge them, encourage them, tell them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation in the coming age. And he's talking about heaven there. Meaning there is a way to use your treasure here, and somehow it ends up there. Couldn't tell you how that works. All I know is what God tells us. So that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Living for wealth in this world is no life whatsoever. It is chasing after something that makes a promise it can never fulfill. Do you realize that? More riches and more stuff promise a fulfillment that it can never deliver on. How do we know that? How many rich people you know that need a little more? How many times have you made it that next level and go, I guess this ain't it? So you're never really living life because you're always looking ahead at where you need to get. You never enjoy where you're at. You never experience contentment. But if you do good, you're rich in good deeds and are generous and willing to share, your generosity not only results in treasures in heaven, it creates freedom in your heart, which leads to life here, which leads to step three. You're not the owner, you're the steward. Your posture should be open-handed, not closed-fisted. Step three, practice generosity. Generosity is the practice that forms a free heart. You want your heart to be free. Practice generosity. Jesus gives us a very different picture of the heart that he wants. He wants us to be givers. When it comes to his money that we steward, he wants us to be generous, that we have a propensity and a capacity to give away what he's given us, because in that we're reflecting God, who is the ultimate giver. And that act of practicing generosity frees our hearts from the craving to get rich. And so here's what it breaks. Generosity breaks three things at once: fear, greed, and the myth of scarcity. You want to break those three things? Generosity. Generosity is not about money leaving your hand. It's about fear leaving your heart. So we want to look at generosity and go, oh man, look at all the stuff leaving. Now God's like, hey, that fear in your heart, you want to go away? Live like this. Because generosity changes us. It's so interesting sometimes how arrogant we are, how much we think of ourselves. We think when we're being generous that it's for the other person. Right? It's like, hey, I'm going to be generous and I'm going to help them and they're going to be so much better because I gave them and this organization is going to grow and do all this stuff. And we just think that generosity is about other people. It's about them because we're being big and we're doing good things. Well, no, what you find when you get to scripture is generosity is really about us. God can get that organization or that person money through anyone, but he asks you why so he can change your heart. And through that generosity, he can bring fear out of your heart and replace it with a trust in God that only comes when we're generous. It's about freedom for your heart. I'm telling you, when you give generously, it's almost impossible to be generous and greedy at the same time. You can't do it. When you give generously what God tells you, three things happen. You declare with your actions, God, I trust you more than this number. You break the lie that says there'll never be enough, and you train your heart to live open-handedly instead of close-fisted. And when our hearts reflect God's generosity, there are some passages in the scripture that have wild promises attached to giving. They're specific, exactly the opposite of what the world tells us. Jesus teaches in Luke 6, verse 38, give and you will receive. I like where this is going. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. I'm telling you, in the ancient marketplace, and this is what you need to know, a generous merchant, you order some grain, will take the grain, press it down, shake it to get it down to as much to make more room, pack it full, and then pour over on top till everything is spilling out so that he could give you the maximum amount. That's what a generous merchant would do. That's what Jesus is saying. Give and it'll be given to you. How much? Well, this thing, it's overflowing. And then Jesus speaks into the faith part of this journey. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. So the measure you use to give is the measure God uses. So if you want to receive just a little teeny bit from God, give a little teeny bit. You want to receive a whole lot from God, give a whole lot. The question in this area of our lives is, how much faith do you have that God will fulfill this promise? And this is what is interesting. There are some promises that God makes that we just go, yeah, I believe that God will do that. For whatever reason, in this area, it's really hard to believe that promise because there's a gap. There's a gap between when it goes out and it comes back in. There's just this gap that we're like, oh, that's a faith gap. It's not like it just happens overnight. It's just God's just saying, hey, look, there's something going on. There's math happening. There's a heart thing that I'm trying to build in you. And Jesus is not describing a holy vending machine here. He's actually describing a principle. It's a principle. The measure you use is the measure that starts to shape your life. A closed heart produces a closed life. An open heart produces an open life. And so all the scriptures about money are actually about the condition of your heart. You know, we don't read it that much. We don't read it as such, but it is. The Old Testament teaches this concept called tithing. Maybe you've heard about it. It's giving back to God a tenth of what you earn, of everything you earn. And so I want to read to you a verse in the Old Testament. It is from the Italian writer Malachi. Dang it, nobody's laughing. from the Italian. He's not Italian. It's from a guy named Malachi. Okay, Malachi. He gives one of my favorite verses about giving. Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Now, when you get to how pastors teach this passage, the teaching is all over the place. Some say it's an old practice for the Old Testament. That really doesn't matter anymore, so that's kind of obsolete. The New Testament came in, so you don't have to worry about that. Some say, oh, 10%, that's the maximum you have to give. Once you give 10%, then you're good. Other pastors will teach you, no, 10% is the starting point, and then you go up from there. You kind of get everything from everybody. But what's crazy, and I'm going to get to what I believe in just a minute, what's crazy is God says, bring the tithe. Test him, like he's like, put me to the test, just like take this promise, put me to the test, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. So let's run this down. Give the tithe. Not only will God pour out so much blessing on you that you won't have room for it, but there's protection that God says to generosity. There's a protection with being generous. What you have will be protected. It'll stay viable. It won't die off and slowly wither on the vine. On top of that, others will see what God is doing in you, even though you're giving so much, and they will call you blessed. So what do I think about tithing? Well, is it 10%? Is that the most you have to give? Is 10% the bottom? Is that an Old Testament thing you don't have to do anymore? Well, let me just put it this way. Let's take that Old Testament verse in Malachi, and we're going to go to the New Testament to 2 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So the Old Testament gives us a number. The New Testament gives us a heart check. There's no number in the New Testament. You give whatever number you've decided to give in your heart that you can cheerfully give, not begrudgingly, with the full understanding that the measure you use is the measure that God will use. And according to Malachi 3:10, you can't outgive God. So it becomes a faith thing. It's a faith thing. God says he will always give back to you more than you give to him. He will always outbless your blessing that you give to somebody else. And this is why the New Testament is sometimes more difficult to live out the Old Testament. It'd be really nice if we just had a number, right? Well, this is it. And then Paul comes along and says, whatever God tells you, crud. Like, that could be more of... Maybe it's less, hopefully less. I don't know if it's going to be less, but whatever God tells you to give, you give it with a cheerful heart. The New Testament, in verse 7, Paul says, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And here's what I've seen over and over in my life. And in people who walk with God and live generously, they will tell you from experience, you just can't outgive God. You just can't outgive him. It is not possible. And it does not mean like, well, I gave and God turned me into a millionaire overnight. Whew, let's keep doing that. That's not it. It's, man, I gave and God met us. God provided. God gave wisdom, opportunities, favor, and peace that we could have never manufactured on our own. And so here's, when I read scripture, I don't see a prosperity gospel. When I read scripture, I see a provision gospel. What does God promise? He will give you what you need. He will provide for you. He doesn't promise you, oh, you'll become a millionaire. Oh, you'll have cars and house, all the fancy stuff. No, he just says, you know what? You give to me, I will provide for you. I will take care of your needs 100% of the time. God may never give you what you want, but he's faithful to give you what you need. And then generosity begins to unlock our hearts, which is what God desires. You know what God wants most from you? Access to your heart. What does he want? Access. Generosity gives him access because you're suddenly seeing yourself as a steward of God's money. And then he directs you to give and you open your hands towards generosity. One of the biggest things that happens as your heart begins to lean towards God in this area, there's a change in your desires. This is crazy. This is what happens. And this is, you cannot understand this until you do it. When you choose to be generous towards God, your desire for things changes. Where maybe you used to have a new car. Like you just had to have a new car, and even when you got the new car, you kind of wanted a newer one pretty quick. But when you start leaning your heart towards God, you're able to look at the car you do have and see that it runs fine. It gets you where you need to go. And it provides everything that you need. And suddenly that craving for a new one isn't there anymore. Because God's fulfilling his promise, you have what you need. And somehow you can become thankful to God for meeting your needs with the used car that you used to hate. It's just a change of heart, change of perspective. It's the new clothes that you daydream about getting, right? And that desire can shift to where you can look at the four different colors of the same quarter zip that you have, and you don't need the pink one. It sure looks good, but you don't need it. Why? Because you have four that meet your needs. And that desire just shifts. It changes where you don't have to have the pink one because you have enough. Your needs are met. You might begin to go, this could be sacrilegious to you. You might begin to go, I don't need to stop at Starbucks today. I'll just make coffee at home. And maybe I'll give that to somebody or use that for something else and be generous with it. God wants access to your heart so he can mold and change your heart's desires to come more into alignment with his heart. That's really what the point is. And when your heart becomes in more alignment with Jesus and with God's heart, you will find peace and contentment financially. That's the breakthrough that I'm believing for you this year. Wouldn't it be nice to have peace and contentment financially? Now. Today. So how do we take it from theory to practice? Let's give me four. I want to give you quickly because I just keep talking too long. I have so much to say. I could talk for an hour. I'm not joking. So how do we take this from theory to practice? Four practical steps toward financial breakthrough. If you want to manage your money so your money doesn't manage you, it starts with you sitting down and you need to make a plan. You need to make a plan. Do you know where your dollars are going? Let's just get real practical. Do you know where your dollars are going? Do you know what you're actually spending money on? And some of you are like, nope, don't want to know. If you don't have a plan to tell your money where to go, your money is telling you where to go. And it is running you ragged. And it will run you ragged. So what we're doing next month is we're launching a class called Financial Peace University. It's a Dave Ramsey course. That will teach you a godly way to manage your money, how to budget, invest, manage debt, and become more generous than you ever thought possible. And I'll just tell you from personal experience, 15 years ago, my wife and I went to Financial Peace University. We are still reaping the benefits of it. Changed how we saw money, how we managed money, how we saw it through God's eyes, and we are still reaping the benefits. Even if you're doing good financially, you can learn and do better. See, financial breakthrough doesn't start with perfection. It just starts with a plan. And I'd give you a real quick summary. Dave Ramsey just says, hey, the plan is 10, 10, 80. Save 10, give 10, live on 80. And that 80, that's yours. Do what you want with. Save 10, give 10, live on 80. If you're going to be generous, it starts with a purpose. It starts on purpose with a plan. For some of you, this class is your next step spiritually. It's getting your heart in the right place financially. And it's very, very practical stuff. And you'll be shocked at how your heart comes in alignment as you get a plan together and you start looking at the actual numbers and what you actually spend. Your heart just kind of comes along and goes, ooh, ah, ooh. I think we might need to make a shift. Step two, get on the same page. If you are married, and I'm just going to speak to you married people for a second, you and your spouse have got to get on the same page financially. Are you? Are you? Are you on the same page with how you spend your money, what you spend it on, how you're going to approach giving and generosity? Are you guys on the same page? Do the hard work of talking it out. You need to get on the same page. Look at the numbers. Create a monthly budget. Track your spending. Cut some expenses. Do it together. Automate your savings. Agree on a plan. One of the top five reasons cited for divorce in our country is financial issues. A husband and wife not being on the same page financially. You can take that off the table by getting on the same page financially. So have the conversation. It's tough. Just have it gently. Don't let your feelings get the data. So you're talking numbers. You're not talking feelings. And then sit down, get in the weeds together, refuse to quit talking until you're unified. You can do that in the next week and be on the same page with your spouse. And take that stress and anxiety off the table inside of your home. make a plan, get on the same page. Number three, take a step towards percentage giving. So I'll just say this. If you just give whatever, whenever, that's not a plan. That's just that's not going to be very helpful to you. A plan is a percentage. And it's this. It's going, God, what percentage of our income are you asking us to give back to you? To the church, to organizations that build up the kingdom of God, to people in need. Maybe it's 1%. Maybe you guys just like 1%. Give that. Great. Take that step. 5%. Do it for 90 days. See if God shows up. What do you say? Test me in this. Maybe it's 10% or 15%. Percentage matters because as your income increases, you don't have to figure out and go, oh no, we used to give this amount. What should we give now? No, that just a percentage increases with what you make. Makes it really simple. Or maybe your income's like this because you're in an industry that's like seasonal. Well, guess what? If you're a percentage giver, it takes all the guesswork and the feeling out of it because you're like, no, this is the percentage God asked us to give, so we give. And so here's what I want to say to you. Because I care more about your heart than a budget line, I don't care if you give at the cross line. I hope you will give some. But that's not the point of today. The point is your heart becoming more like Jesus's. And so what should you give to? Give to organizations that are going to advance the kingdom of God, that are going to help people in need, widows and orphans, and your neighbor down the street. You know, it's a simple way to start giving is like, what about giving your neighbor three doors down that you know is struggling? Just a gift card to Publix. $100. That's giving. That's giving. That's giving. A lot of you guys do generosity here. You give very generously here, and you are a part of seeing God's vision for the property that we own in Horizon West kind of come to fruition, become a permanent home for us with a building and a preschool and sports fields and thousands of lives that will be touched by Jesus because of the dollars that you give and the impact of those dollars when you have a plan and you're giving will stretch into eternity. I don't think there's a better investment that'll go from here to there. But it's not just about here. There's great ministries all over the world. Ask God what he wants to do. God, it's yours. What do you want me to do with it? He'll tell you. Last application. Ask the right question. Most of us will never ask this question because it's about purpose in this area. God, what story do you want our finances to tell? God, what story do you want our finances to tell? Because you're telling a story right now with how you manage your finances. So is your finances and the story that you're telling through them a story of faith and trust in the giver, or is it one of scarcity and worry? What's the story? Is the story a story of generosity and giving to the kingdom of God and God's purposes, or is it one of tight-fisted ownership of what God never asked you to own? Is the story one of clarity and planning, sending God's money where he directs you to give it? Or is it a story of mismanagement and waste, squandering it on what is temporary? God, what story do you want our finances to tell? And so I'll close with this. This is for parents and families. We want to help families win here. We know families win with Jesus here. And like I said earlier, more money's not going to solve your problems. More Jesus will. And so I just want to say this. To you parents right now, you are telling a story to your kids about wealth, about finances, about money. They are learning what to think about money by watching you. What are you teaching them? What are you teaching them? So let me give you some vision in this area. Parents, you can develop in your kids' hearts now this truth that everything they have was given to them by God. Can you imagine if at your kids' age, whatever age they are and you have influence, you can instill in them that everything they have was given to them by God? You can develop in them a posture of open-handedness and a heart of generosity. You can do that. And I'll just tell you, one of the many great gifts that my mom gave to me and my brother is a generosity towards God. When it started when we were kids, when we started getting an allowance, we got $1 a week. I mean, we thought we were millionaires. It was like the biggest deal. And we were like this tall. And so she would give us $1 a week. And she would give it to us in coins, making sure one of them was a dime so that we could tithe on it. And she would give us that money. And she would let us put it in the offering basket. And she would say almost every time she gave us our allowance, hey, make sure to give to God. You can't outgive him. You can't outgive him. He always gives back more than you give. Hey, remember, this is God's money. It's not yours. We're just stewards. My mom, when we were this tall, was teaching us godly principles about generosity and connecting the money that we were getting to the giver. as kids. And because of that, like one of the gifts I got is I've just had a generosity towards God since I was a kid because I had a mom who deeply cared about my heart and how I saw money and wanted me to be able to connect my heart to God and not the gift. And I've reaped the benefits of that my whole life. So grateful. So parents, are you building into your children a generous heart towards God? And you can do that when they're older, by the way. If you want to set them up for success in this area and guard their hearts from the warnings in the Bible about money, teach them a biblical worldview of money, a biblical view of money and generosity, you will set them up for a lifetime of freedom. How Jesus teaches us to think and manage money is not normal, not mainstream for our culture, but it is the path to freedom and it is the path to breakthrough. And it's just about our hearts becoming more like God's. And here's why we want our hearts to become more like God's. Because when you get to who God is, he's unbelievably generous. So you had a problem. You had a debt because of your sin that you couldn't pay. What sin? Just doing your own, going your own way instead of God's. And that debt that you couldn't pay, the wages of that sin is death. You deserve to die. But God in his generosity said, I don't want them to die. I want them in eternity with me. He was willing to pay the price. God sent his son. He's so generous. He sent his son to earth to live a perfect life and then to die on the cross in your place, paying your debt that you couldn't pay so that you could end up in eternity with him. That's how generous God is. The more generous we become, the more like him we become, and the more light enters into this dark world. And for some of you, today is your day to accept the gift that God offers you right now. And that means accepting the gift of salvation. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? And I'm just going to just say, if you'd like to take that spiritual step in your life and begin that spiritual journey today and receive the gift that God offers you, the gift that he paid for in full, because of his generosity, you can just pray this simple prayer, borrow my words, but say something like this: Dear God, I thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus into the world. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he rose again. Forgive me for my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life. God, I surrender my life to you. Your holy name. Amen. So we're going to spend some time worshiping, but at the beginning of this, we're going to receive communion. And we're going to receive it through the heart and the lens of God's generosity to us. See, Jesus on the last night that he, before he was betrayed and then arrested and crucified, he wanted to give his disciples a way to remember his love for them. So he sat at a meal with them and he grabbed a piece of bread and he broke it, and he said, hey, this bread represents my body that will be broken for you. In the future, when you eat of this, remember the sacrifice that I made. And he took a cup of wine, and he said, this wine represents the blood that is going to be shed for you to pay for your sins. And when you drink this in the future, remember the cost, the price that was paid. Because of God's great generosity and love for you, remember the price that was paid. And so over the next few minutes during this first song, I'm going to invite you to just walk up these steps, go by the table on both sides. You can go on both sides of the table and get a piece of bread and a cup of juice. And it just represents the body and the blood of Christ. And I want you to go back to your seat. And I just want you to be grateful for the generosity of our incredible God. Do business with him. Pray for a little bit. When you're ready, take the elements. Remembering what Jesus had done. And this is for believers, by the way, if you've stepped across the line of faith. And then I want you to stand and just enter into worship, and that's how we're going to close out our service. So when you're ready, come on up and grab the elements.